People talk. People talk about all kinds of things. People talk about all kinds of things that are relatively unimportant. People talk about all kinds of things that they shouldn't talk about. All of us struggle, according to James 3, to contain those things and attempt to control our tongues. Why is it so unusual or so scary or so difficult then to get us to talk to people about Jesus? On the one hand, we have to control our tongues. On the other hand, we might find ourselves challenged to begin to speak up about the things that we should be talking about. Well, here's some more irony besides that. The fact that you invited me and assigned me a topic of focusing on evangelism. Because if I know me, and as you know me, most of my life has been spent with edification and not with evangelism. And I've worked very diligently in many cases with people who are recently, or in some cases, long-time Christians. And there are men who specialize in evangelism. That's not me, but these areas overlap, and you can't really be an edifier in the Church of Christ without being able to evangelize and to talk about evangelism, and you can't really be a good evangelist without being able to edify. So I'm going to be reaching into my edification bag, into the Scriptures, to attempt to edify all of us in the topic of evangelism. Personally, I consider myself more a servant than a teacher. I consider myself more a teacher than a preacher. I consider myself more a preacher than myself an evangelist. And I don't consider myself a prophet or a son of a prophet. So evangelist is right there close to last. And if you know the difference of the way the Scripture uses all of those words, then you'll know why I'm saying what I'm saying. But I'm not using that to excuse me any more than any other one of the rest of us who are Christians can excuse ourselves from evangelism. The problem is we're just not as good at the basics as we need to be, or in most of our cases as we ought to be by now. Lord willing, today and tomorrow, we're going to rehearse together some very simple things that will make it very easy, and I believe it's going to remove most of our excuses for why we don't talk about Jesus. And let's get started by saying this. It's as simple as 1, 2, 3. Okay? How many of you can remember three things? If I put three words up here, how many of you think you can remember them for 2 days? Okay, great. Well, here are your three things. Love, communication, and response. That's not for your index card, so don't write it there. Save your index card for later. I believe this is the real foundation of evangelism. I believe that for a number of reasons. First, because this is what God does. If you look carefully, you can read John 3:16 right here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may perish, and may not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved that he gave whoever believes. Okay? But it's going to be the same way with us. We're going to have to care. And if we care, that's going to cause us to say something or do something, to communicate in some fashion. And when we do, we're going to be seeking, patiently waiting for some sort of response. That's as simple as I can make it. 1, 2, 3. What's one?
Love.
What's two?
Communication.
What's three?
Response.
Okay? Now, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. And we're going to watch for three things. Guess what those three things might be? Okay, let's watch for those. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings, for all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. What does God want? What does God desire? For all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Okay? And how do we know that God loved us? Verse 6. He paid the price. He gave himself as a ransom. He himself serves as mediator between God and man in Christ Jesus. And so, you might even have seen in this passage already some care or love or concern on our part, because the first thing Paul does is calls on all of us to pray for all of us. Okay? So we've already got love and communication here, even if you haven't yet seen response. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Start at verse 8, and let's watch for all three of these again, but you'll probably see one of them maybe a little more than the others. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things. Solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless, and it leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus. How many of you noticed any communication in the passage? How many of you noticed any care or concern, love, in the passage? Did any of you see response in the passage? Let's go to one more. This one will be perhaps the clearest of all. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. Did you see it? Right there. A good conscience. Sincere faith. Okay, so if we're going to evangelize, what are we after? The goal is love. We're after people's hearts. We're after good conscience. We're after sincere faith. Now, if these three things describe the goal, it's going to affect how you talk to people. Because there are ways you can talk to people that will not promote these things in response. And there are ways that you can talk to people that will actually be advantageous in promoting these goals. Now think about it. What was God after? He was after our salvation. And so how did he speak to us? How did he love us? How did he show his concern? How did he communicate to you what he wanted to do for you? And then how patient was he in waiting for appropriate response from you? And if that's how God works, how did Jesus work? How did he show his concern? How did he communicate? And was he patient in waiting for appropriate response? And did it affect the way he did what he did and the way he said what he said? And does it affect us in that same way? Do I speak those things with these goals in mind from the people to whom I speak? We're calling this first session Evangelism 101, and it really is very basic. And I don't expect that many of the things that we'll talk about today and tomorrow are things that you haven't heard before. Perhaps just arranged a little bit differently, maybe, than you have considered them. Let's ask this. How many times do you think the word evangelism appears in your English New Testaments? Just guess at some numbers for me. How many times is it there? Zero. So why are we getting together for 2 days to talk about evangelism when the word evangelism isn't even in our New Testaments? Well, it's not because the word is not there. The concept is there. It just doesn't appear in this form. As a matter of fact, even the word evangelist in most of our Bibles, it's only there three times. An evangelist is just a combination of Greek words or ideas that means somebody who goes out and tells good news. But even good news in most of your Bibles appears in this form. So whenever you see the word gospel, and sometimes you will see in your English versions the word good news, okay? That's where the concept of evangelizing or evangelism or speaking good news, telling favorable things to people. There's something wonderful that has happened that is meant to be news to the whole creation. And that something wonderful is what we're supposed to be communicating. But what are we going to need first? What's number one? Love. And if we have that, what's it going to cause us to do, number two? Communicate. And if we do, then what are we going to watch for and try to solicit? Response. Okay? But do we treat it like good news? Or do we treat it like a burden? And now I'll go back to some of the irony I talked about earlier, because people like to talk, and people like to talk about a lot of things. People like to talk about a lot of unimportant things. People like to talk about a lot of things that shouldn't be talked about. Have you ever caught yourself being much better at spreading bad news than spreading good news? That's easy to do, isn't it? But when you do get something really good, and you can tell it when somebody's got one of those, because they just can't wait to tell you. They interrupt you. You can tell by the look on their face. You can tell by how they behave. They've just got something that they consider to be just extra special. They just got to get it out. Does that affect the attention that you pay to such a person when they're in that bubble mode to where they're just oozing with, I got to give you this news. Have you heard? Are we treating the gospel like it's the gospel? Perhaps that's what makes it a little bit scary, is we're not treating the gospel like the, we're not treating the good news of salvation like the wonderful thing that it is. You know, that God cared about me, that's just sometimes almost unbelievable. And it affects me. And it affects then what I go do and what I go say. And as I get better, it affects how I go and how I say. because I learn to love better. I try to learn to communicate better. And I try to patiently then watch for those things to grow in the God-intended way. Grab your homework sheet. Would anybody like to share from number one what you think of first when you hear the word evangelism? Do you think of somebody knocking at your door and say, "Hi, I'm a Jehovah's Witness and I'm here to sell you a 10-cent pamphlet about..." What do you think of when you first hear the word evangelism? Don?
I said an evangelist, preacher, teacher.
Great. So you think in Bible terms. He's got those three passages down where it's actually used in the New Testament. What else do you think of when you hear evangelism? Does it sound like fun? Joyce?
I had to spread the good news.
Great. That's exactly what it is, to spread good news. Do any of you see it as a duty and a responsibility? I do. And when we do that, if that's the only way we see it, that will come across. If I have to tell you this, instead of I want to tell you this, attitude comes across. And frequently, the spirit of how something is said or done. And that's why God is so good at the way He does it, because the spirit in which He does it is so holy and so appropriate and so self-sacrificial. We'll be talking about that more, Lord willing, this weekend. Number three, what does the word gospel bring to your mind? Good news, okay? Other than its definition, what does gospel bring to mind? What's another way you could describe gospel to somebody?
Salvation.
Okay, salvation is good.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ is excellent.
After Mark, Luke, and John.
Great, the Gospels. The good news in full description. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Sarah echoed the one word I chose. If I'm going to just use one word to sum up what the wonderful things that God has done for me that I'm most thankful for, that's question four. I ask you for three of them. If salvation didn't make your top three, then I'm suggesting you don't understand Scripture. I'm guessing that something along the lines of salvation made your top three somewhere. And I'm going to suggest it probably should be tops. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, God says, and this of course is a quote from the Old Testament, "At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And you go back and you study the prophets and you read in Isaiah about the servant of the Lord and about how he's working through his servant and about how he's bringing about a special day and time in which he would reach down and help his people out of their problems. He would redeem them from their lost condition. He would bring them out of captivity and he would set them free. He would save them from their sins. God calls it the day of salvation. I listened to you and I helped you. And of course, that harkens back to other times like that. You remember when God's people were slaves down in Egypt, and what did they do? They cried to the Lord, and what did the Lord do for them? He saved them and redeemed them, carried them out by a mighty arm. Okay? Same thing happens in the gospel. What has all creation been crying to God since Genesis chapter 3? That it needs. We need redemption. We need saved. We need to be rescued from our slavery, God. And God starts looking ahead and talking about what God is going to do for His people. And these are the kinds of words that are used to sum it up. But I do think that I'm not going to choose the word salvation to teach you to go throw at people, because I think we need to do a little more explaining than that, but I do want to keep it as simple as possible. So turn back just a few chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to use the one this weekend and first part of next week, Saturday, Sunday. Got to be careful how I say that. I want to say what God's Spirit sums up the gospel to be. And I think it does it here in this verse. Don't let the first part of the verse confuse you. It says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed." Okay, so anybody who's going around saying that, you know they're not saying what God would say. But then the second part of it. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What's the confession you made when you became a Christian? You're right. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or something like that. Jesus is Lord. Okay? I believe this is probably the statement that the early Christians, apostles and others, had condensed this gospel into and said to one another and to the world at large, both by the way they lived and by the way they talked. That's how God was communicating to the world. That's what His Spirit had to say. And now you need your index card, and here's what you need to write on one side of your index card. Jesus is Lord. Now, how about to you? Is this good news or bad news?
Good news.
Because what do you see when you see that phrase, Jesus is Lord? You see salvation. You see redemption. You see rescue. You see hope. Something that had been lost. Now, can this statement also be bad news to anybody? Yeah, because if Jesus is Lord, what else is true besides the fact that I can be saved? Yeah, I can be judged. If Jesus is king, and if what Jesus says goes, and if Jesus is the one who hands down sentences and verdicts, then guess who I need on my side? Jesus, okay? And what does the whole world need to hear? Jesus is Lord. Because no matter which side of that fence they're on, this is true, isn't it? And that is the good news for anybody who wants to be rescued, isn't it? That you can be. And here's a concerned, communicating, patiently waiting for response Lord who gave you a second chance. Jesus is Lord. This is the simple good news. Now, if we had lived a little bit earlier, say in the days of John the Baptist and in the early preaching of Jesus, they weren't going out saying this yet. And yet they were evangelizing. Do you remember what they were saying? Okay, they talked about the Christ. They had good news. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. What was John saying? Keep going. Repent.
The kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, now look at what we're using now. Jesus is Lord. That doesn't sound at all like kingdom of heaven is at hand. And yet, when you look at both of those statements, they're almost alike. The only difference is this announcement that John was making is saying the king is coming. This card is now saying now he is. Does everybody get that? Because if you're challenged by that, you need to ask now. We'll develop that a little bit further. The kingdom of heaven is at hand was just an announcement that this is what's coming next, that Jesus is Lord. Okay? Turn over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. When he first sends out the 12, In Matthew 10:7, what did he tell them to go preach? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now turn over to Luke chapter 9. In 9:2, Luke 9:2, what did he send them out to proclaim? The kingdom of God. And the verse also says he sent them out to perform something. Healings, okay? So we're going to say some good news, and we're going to work some good news. We're going to teach the people about the kingdom of God, and we're going to perform healings, 9:2. Now look at 9:6. When they went out, what does it say they preached? The gospel. And what did they do? Heal. Okay. Do you know any people who need healing? And I'm not talking about people who need to go to the hospital. Do you know any broken people who need to be healed? You ever been there yourself? And what was the answer to that? What was the good news that offered a solution for that? Okay, so what do all the broken, sick people need to hear? Jesus is Lord. Now, who are the only people they're going to hear it from? It's going to have to be somebody who already knows the answer. And who is that? Us. Okay? Now, wouldn't it be sad if there was a simple way for folks to be healed and we didn't bother to tell them? When you meet somebody who's really suffering from something and you know that there's an easy fix, a pill they can take or a crutch they can use or a balm they can apply, what's the first thing you... You're immediately spilling home remedies to them saying, oh, that's easy. That was conquered long ago. You can take penicillin and it'll wipe that thing out. Well, what about the real issues of life? What is the answer? And if we just care, what will we say? Now, while we're there, turn a page over to Luke chapter 10. Because then after the ministry of the 12 has gotten rolling, Jesus sends out in Luke chapter 10 a group of 70 others, two by two, and he has them going places. I'll see if I can take time to quickly read this with you. I'll pick up in Luke 10:2. He was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, for behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes. Greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If the man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal those who are sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near.'" Okay? They weren't yet saying, "Jesus is Lord," but what were they saying to the people who would receive it? The kingdom of God is near. And even to the people who wouldn't receive it and they're shaking the dust off of their feet, what were they still saying to them? The kingdom of God has come near to you. Because the king had come to earth, he's here, he's about to be inaugurated, things are beginning. It's that time in history. Jesus is Lord. Jesus says, verse 12, "I say to you, more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me." Okay, wait a minute, folks. We've got to quit taking it personal how people respond to us when we share with them this message. They're not personally rejecting me. If I tell them, hey, I got a heaven remedy for you, and just I make a real simple statement like Jesus is Lord, if they don't like that, is that on me? Now, it might be if I've come at them with the bad attitude thing, or if I've come to be a word wrangler. But if I've just come to bring somebody good news, hey, the kingdom's come near to you. Jesus is Lord. And they're not really just rejecting Jesus, because Jesus says, he who rejects me is rejecting the one who sent me. Yeah, it's a continuing God problem. It's not a between you and me problem. Now, many of you have studied with me before. Many of you have heard me preach before. How many of you have ever heard something from me in a class, sermon, or otherwise that made you feel real uncomfortable? Yeah. How many times do you suppose I've made myself real uncomfortable by the things that I've studied and learned and now have to go say to other people? Yeah. But I can't take that personally, should I? Because your discomfort is not really with me, is it? Because I'm not different than you, am I? Where does our discomfort really lie? And so, where do our issues about talking to other people maybe lie? Where does this fear and the... Because in our day, they aren't, you know, hanging people on crosses and burning them at the stake for going out and saying that Jesus is Lord. We're just having problems with people's God issues. And we don't like to be in uncomfortable situations or situations we consider to be confrontational sometimes. But if it's good news, and if it can help folks, could we just simply start bringing up something as simple as this and just use three words? Now, before I told you it's as simple as one, two, three. What was the first one?
Love.
Love. And the second one?
Communication.
And the third?
Response.
Okay? Now, one, two, three again. Jesus is Lord. I think everybody just said that, and now you've said it several times. You know what you did every time you said that? You successfully evangelized. You told the truth, didn't you? You communicated the good news about Jesus. Now, the fact that you said it to a group of people, most of whom are currently believers, doesn't mean it's not evangelism. The people sitting down the pew from you, they all need hope too. And they need to find it in the same place where it's available. Just like you do. Sharing good news is not just something for outside, though we do need to get a lot better at doing that with all of our friends, neighbors, relatives, and the guy down the street. It's for one another as well. Don't neglect that fact. Now I'm going to reduce it. Because now I'm not going to talk about the foundation of evangelism. This is going to be as simple as one, two. And we're going to talk briefly about the Great Commission. You know where that is in your Bibles, right? You can turn to Matthew 28. We'll probably use that one. You could also turn to Mark 16, or you could turn to Luke 24. If I ask you to reduce the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, into two words. One, two. Make disciples, fine. Is there a way?
Be disciples.
Believe. Okay. Okay, Justin happens to be on a similar page with me. I happen to choose go teach. Because when he says, go make disciples, and disciples just means learners, go make learners of all nations, and you do that by baptizing. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, why do we have to teach everything that he commands? Because Jesus is Lord. He just claimed that all authority in heaven and earth is his. And so this simple message, Jesus is Lord, that's what the world needs to hear. And so these people were sent out. You go, you teach. Now, I'm not going to be developing over these 2 days all the different ways you could go. But any place that you can love, communicate, and await response, those are ways to go. It's going to be the same way with teach. It's as simple as 1, 2, 3 with both of these. So, what are some ways that you currently communicate? How many of you have a phone? I only have a landline still, but I have a phone. How many of you are on social media? How many of you use email? How many of you print things out with your computers? Okay? How many of you still talk to your neighbors across the fence? Okay? How many of you go shopping in public places or eat out at restaurants? Or okay, there are all kinds of ways and places to go. And we don't have time to develop all the but any place in your life that you are currently communicating, you can use that to evangelize. Every one of those, every good deed you do and every word you say is a place that you can look at to evangelize. Okay? Now, how many of you feel like teachers? How many of you teach? Every mom and dad in here should have their hands up. Every grandma and grandpa should have their hands up, because even if you aren't formally an educator, we all teach. Every one of us. And you've all already admitted to yourself that you can say these three words, and I bet you got them memorized by now. Okay? How many of you think you could repeat this? How many of you think you could, without fear, repeat this to a total stranger? Good. We've already conquered a good portion of the audience just by simplifying. And you know what? If you're in line at the grocery store and you said to somebody, Jesus is Lord, and they wrote you off as a lunatic, you're probably not going to ever see that person again anyway. But you know what you did for them? That's right. You put an idea there that you've come to believe something. And you believe it's important enough that you mentioned it to them. And guess what? It is more relevant to their life than the weather conditions today. And yet, you know what most people are talking about in line? If it's not the magazines on the rack, it's the weather. Or gas prices. Well, something to complain about. We need some bad news to share. Did you see they went up again? It's only because Saudi Arabia is attacking Yemen. But you know what matters more? That Jesus is Lord. Now, again, I say they may look at you like a lunatic, but you know why? It's not because you said that to them. It's because of the God issue again. They got problems with God, or they don't believe this. And that's okay. But they need to be reminded that he is king and that judgment day is coming. That's where we're all headed. And we want to help anybody who wants help out of the ditch to come to life and to get out of the ditch, to be rescued. We want to be the good Samaritan. We don't want to be the religious people who passed by on the other side and didn't even bother to bend over and help. Can you think of some people already that you could have mentioned this to and you haven't yet? Start scribbling those down on the back of your page. Those are going to be your targets, because we're not going to have a time to do a targeting session in these 2 days. But it's really good just to learn to set your sights on some things and say, oh, that's a person I could have talked to. Next time, I'm going to make sure I do that, and I'm going to find a way to inject the best news I know of into the conversation, because I've got something to say. Now, I want to qualify some of this and some of this and some of where we're reading with what I believe to be true about these passages. I don't believe that you and I are under, in the same way that these disciples were, the Great Commission. Because they went ahead and did what the Lord said, and they accomplished it within a generation. They did exactly what He told them to go do here. They went out and they told the whole world, and Scripture reveals that. You can read it at the end of Mark 16. You can read it in Colossians 1:23. You can read it in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. They went out and they did this. But even though you and I aren't direct objects of the Great Commission to get this word out to the whole world within a generation, if you and I are the fruit of that planting several generations removed, the expectation from God is that we become the fruitful people who plant that seed in other places and in other people so that the garden, the vineyard, continues to propagate, so that the plant continues to bear, so that more and more fruit is born for the Lord. And I'm very thankful for people who are willing to go anywhere to do this. I know of men who go to all kinds of other countries. There are some present in our audience today to do this. And the furthest I've ever gone to do that is somewhere else in the United States. That's not near as far. But, like I said, I'm not one of these apostles. I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet. It's a little bit different than the Great Commission, and yet it still is the Great Commission. He's still the Lord. The message is still the same. It is still the good news. And I still need to be willing to go teach. But now please look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16 as we'll wrap up this session. Just like I just qualified, I don't believe that we're directly under that Great Commission in the same way as those disciples were. I don't believe we're under exactly the same directions that Matthew 10 explains when he sent out the 12 initially to start spreading the word that the kingdom was at hand. But I believe that all the principles that are here can certainly be applied. And the wisdom that is expressed is very important to be used. And when Jesus sends them out, you may have noticed it, we read it in the section where he sends out the 70, because he gave them the same advice. He says in Matthew 10:16, when he sent out the 12, I send you out as sheep. What do you know about sheep? How do sheep behave? Okay, think about that. What are lambs like? What are sheep like? Okay, I send you out as sheep. Where is he sending us? Well, in their case, into the midst of wolves. And yes, you're going to encounter a few of those too. May not be quite as bad in our generation as for these folks headed out among... But let's face it, folks, headed out among even what we call Christianity today, sometimes it's not a lot different than being sent out among Israel in their day. Sheep in the midst of wolves. Okay, that's the condition. So what's the advice? Be shrewd. Shrewd like serpents. Crafty in a good way. Subtle and planning and thinking ahead and ready to strike in a good way. Crawling under a rock if you need to in a good way. But innocent as doves. Okay, so we're not going to behave so much like snakes as we're going to use some snake wisdom, as it were. And snakes are rarely used as good figures. It's like leaven in the Bible. It shows up good, I think, one time, and all the other times it's a nasty influence. Well, snakes are usually bad pictures of things, but Jesus tells them, you need to think now. We're gonna need to exercise some wisdom. We're going to need to be like this, and yet we're really going to be like this. And when you think of a dove, what do we even still use that as a symbol for? Peace. Okay. We're not trying to start a war. It may start some. But what are we trying to do with this truth?
Plant.
Plant. Okay. We're trying to make...
conversation.
Okay. Conversation. Innocent as doves. We're trying to make...
peace.
Disciples. We're trying to make peace. Okay. Peace between whom?
Us and God.
Between them and God. And that will make peace between us and us. Okay. We're trying to make peace between people and God. And that takes us all the way back to the 1 Timothy passages. What does God want from everybody, or for everybody?
Salvation.
Salvation. And so, he wants that so bad, what did he do? Paid a ransom, gave his son. One mediator between God and man. Who?
Jesus.
Good news? It's as easy as 1, 2, 3. Thank you for your attention in session 1.